doors to strangers being afraid of the risk. There's always been risk with hospitality. But the Bible word hospitality means that we have made a conscious choice. I'm going to be a friend to strangers. Now, I'd like us to understand this tonight, this particular truth. One of the greatest tools to reach others at all levels of spiritual growth is the tool of hospitality. With that in mind, I'd like us to consider hospitality in several ways. I would like us to consider, first of all, the pattern of hospitality. A lover of strangers. Is there someone in the Bible to whom you can look and to whom I can look that shows us an example of what it is like to be hospitable, to be a lover of strangers? I think the answer to that is an emphatic yes. When we want to find someone who was the example of being a lover of strangers, we need look no farther than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want us to consider some things. If you like, you can turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 11. You can hold your finger in 1 Peter chapter 4, or you can just turn to Matthew chapter 11, either one. But I'd like us to look at something that was said about our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 11, let's direct our eye there in Matthew chapter 11 down to verse 19. Let's back up for context. The Bible says in verse 16, "Whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, We have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented." In other words, Jesus says, this generation to which I am ministering, you can't get them to do anything. It's as if the children are in the marketplace and says, "Hey, we played you mournful music, but you didn't respond to that. Then we played happy music, and you didn't respond to that either. I mean, it doesn't matter what we do. You're not paying attention to anything." Now, notice the application. Jesus said there's all kinds of different people coming to try to reach this generation, and it hasn't been very successful. Look at verse 18 for the explanation. "For John came," that is, John the Baptist, "John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, He hath a devil." I'm telling you what, there's something wrong with that John the Baptist. I've never seen him eat in anybody's home. I've never seen him go out for a meal with anybody. I'm telling you, something's wrong with him. That was one messenger that our Lord sent to that generation. Here's another messenger. Look at verse 19. "The Son of Man came eating and drinking." By contrast with his cousin John, Jesus Christ would eat in people's homes. And he did that on many occasions. The Bible tells us that. "The Son of Man came eating and drinking." How do they respond? Well, verse 19. "And they say, Behold a man gluttonous. And a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners." Now, I want us to understand Matthew chapter 11 and verse 19. These are words spoken by people who did not accept the Lord's message. We understand that, right? So, these are people that are making accusations about Jesus Christ. What is the first accusation that they make? Jesus Christ was a glutton. Ask you something. Was that true or false? It was false. It was false. The Lord Jesus ate, but he wasn't a glutton. All right, here's another accusation. We're in verse 19. "They say, Behold a man gluttonous and a wine bibber." Now, a wine bibber is someone who is partaking of alcoholic wine. Now, was that true of the Lord Jesus or was that false? It was false. He was not a glutton. He was not a wine bibber. He's not a drunk. Those things are both false. But people were saying that of the Lord Jesus. Now, I want you to notice the third and final accusation because it is in a little bit different category. Notice what it says in verse 19. He is a gluttonous. No, he wasn't, but that's what they said. He's a wine bibber. He wasn't a wine bibber, but that's what they said. But then they said something else. They said he is a friend of publicans. Understand, in the minds of the people that were throwing this accusation at Jesus, this was the worst possible thing that you could say about a person. But I want to ask you, was there truth in this accusation? Yes, there was. serve a Savior who is pure. We serve a Savior who is spotless. But I'm here to go on record to say I'm thankful that our Lord is indeed a friend of publicans and sinners. I'm thankful that He looked on you and me in our sinful state. And when He saw us helpless and mired and all covered in sin, He reached down to us. I got to tell you, as I read the story of Jesus Christ, one of the most touching aspects of His earthly ministry is that time when a leopard came to the Son of God. And the Bible says that Jesus reached out and He touched the leper. You understand, you didn't do that in the Jewish culture. You did not touch a leper. That disease was communicated by touch. And everyone who saw it that day reeled in horror. They said, "What is this man doing? He's reaching down to touch a leper." But I want to tell you, He does that, ladies and gentlemen, because of His compassion for you and for me. And I'm here to say and to celebrate and to praise God tonight that Jesus was indeed a friend of publicans and sinners. I believe He was the quintessential example of hospitality. But I want to ask you, why was Jesus called the friend of publicans and sinners? I want to suggest to you two reasons why Jesus was known as a friend of publicans and sinners. I want to suggest to you, first of all, Jesus was called the friend of sinners, the friend of publicans and sinners, because He would talk to anybody. He'd talk to anybody. Now, remember the story? We're not going to turn there, but we remember the story. The Lord Jesus had His disciples, and they must needs go through Samaria. And so they got to a place called Sychar, and the Lord Jesus was outside of town, and He was sitting on a well. He told the disciples, He said, "Now, y'all, go into town and get us something to eat." And so they did. They were going in literally to buy lunch. And while they were going in to buy something to eat, Jesus Christ was sitting on the well, and remember, the woman at the well was there, and the Lord Jesus talked to her. Remember what happened when the disciples came back? When the disciples came back, they saw the woman, and they saw Jesus, and they marveled that Jesus talked with the woman. I want to ask you something. Is there anybody in this world that you won't talk to? Lord was the friend of publicans and sinners, and He was the friend of strangers because He was someone who would talk to anybody. You know what? If we're not careful, we can see some really crazy people in our world today. I mean, we see people that have their hair is every color of the rainbow, and it's 12 inches tall. Have you seen that? And we see them, and it looks like they parachuted out of a C-130 Hercules aircraft, Brother Hudson, into Grandpa's tackle box. Right? I mean, they've got so much. Why would anybody do that to themselves? You ask that question. I ask that question. And you know, they sometimes they got studs into it, enlarge their earlobes. You don't know why they do that. I don't know why they do that. We don't understand that. It's beyond our realm of thinking. We understand that line of reasoning, but I'm going to tell you something. They need someone to reach out to them and be a friend of strangers. It may not get any stranger than that individual, but somebody's got to reach out to them. Our Lord was accused of being a friend of sinners because He would talk to anybody. And I want to ask us tonight, is there anybody we wouldn't talk to? You see, we're good at talking to those that are our friends. We're really good at that. But hospitality means I'm going to reach beyond my comfortable circle of friends, and I'm going to be a friend to someone that I know nothing about. That's hospitality. I want to consider a second reason why I believe the Lord Jesus was called the friend of sinners. Not only would He speak with anyone, but He would eat with anyone. You ever notice that in the Scripture? There's something about this in the Word of God, but it is natural for human beings to open up to each other around food. I don't know, this is going back into history. Some of you weren't born at this period of time, but you may remember in the 1970s, and this is before my time as well, but there were wars between the Arabs and the nation of Israel. Remember that? There were these official wars. Now, I'm not talking about terrorist attacks. There were those as well. But there were official wars between particularly the nation of Egypt and the nation of Israel. And as they would go back and forth, eventually the United States said, hey, let's just have peace. Let's not have wars. And so there was a fella, Sadat, who came and all kinds of peace accords had gone back and forth. But Sadat crossed a line because I believe it was at Camp David. I don't remember. But Sadat sat down to eat with the Jewish prime minister. And you know that cost Sadat his life. Because he went back to Egypt and he was assassinated because he sat down to eat with a Jew. Now, none of us are going to pay that kind of a price, I don't think, in the United States of America today. But I want to ask you something. Do you look on your home as a tool for helping other people spiritually? God's given me this home, and I want to use this home to invite people in and to have a meal with them. That is just natural humanity. We could talk about the Pharisee in Luke chapter 7 and verse 36. Remember, the Bible says one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went in with the Pharisee. He sat down with the Pharisee and he ate with him. We remember the Gospel of Luke chapter 19 and verse 7. When they saw, the people saw, that the Lord Jesus was going to Zacchaeus' home. We remember Zacchaeus. He was the chief of the publicans. That's not a Republican, okay? That's a publican. Something different, all right? But he was chief among the publicans. When they saw it, they all murmured. All the Jews saw it, and they looked at the Lord Jesus, and they said, well, what is he doing? He is gone to be the guest of a man that's a sinner. But I want to ask you, how else would Zacchaeus have been rich? You see, when we look for a pattern of hospitality, we need to go to the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to consider something else, not only a pattern of hospitality, but I want to talk about the people of hospitality this evening. To whom should I open my doors? Whom should I befriend? Who are the targets of my hospitality? I believe there are two targets of our hospitality. First of all, saints. The verse that we read, the Bible says very plainly, use hospitality one toward another. In other words, in this local church, in this body of believers, you and I ought to be a friend to people we do not know. Now, there are some people that I naturally gravitate to, just as there are some people that you naturally gravitate to. Perhaps we have the same interests. Perhaps we have the same, station in life or a stage of life or whatever. And you have your people that you gravitate to, as do I. But the reality is, all of us should be in a mentality of getting to know other people that ought to be a part of being in a local church. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9, it says one another. But I want you to consider something else. Not only are we to show hospitality to saints, but we're also to show hospitality to sinners. Now for this, would you take your Bible and would you find the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 5? 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I want you to see this from the Word of God. We're going to dig in a little bit, and we're going to just see what the Bible is saying here. Now, understand this as you're turning to the book of 1 Corinthians. We call this 1 Corinthians. What do we mean by that? We mean this was the first letter that was given by inspiration of God to the Apostle Paul. He wrote it and sent it to the church at Corinth. Okay? That's what it means when we say 1 Corinthians. Hear me now. Hear me. It is not the first letter that Paul wrote to the church of Corinth. It's the first letter given by inspiration of God, okay? There was another letter prior to this, but we don't have it today. Why? It wasn't inspired of God. God didn't preserve it. It's not important for you and for me. But it is referenced here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we're dealing with a man in the church who has been sinful. He's involved in iniquity that is so evil, it's not even named in the pagan culture of Corinth. And the church is, they're proud about it. The Bible word is puffed up. And so that's the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, notice what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and direct your attention, please, to verse 9. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 9. The Apostle Paul says, I wrote unto you in an epistle. That's a letter, okay? I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. All right? So here's what he means. The previous letter that I wrote to you, it wasn't given by inspiration of God, wasn't inspired of God, wasn't preserved by God, and so forth. So we don't have it today. But in that letter, I wrote to you not to company with fornicators. The teenagers would say, instead of company, they would say hang out with. Okay? That's what it means. Do not hang out with these fornicators. So what is a fornicator? A fornicator is someone who has taken God's standard of human sexuality, which is a man and a woman, both of whom are married to each other. Okay? Anything outside of that is fornication. It's just that simple. Okay? God's standard for human sexuality, it's a beautiful thing inside the boundaries of marriage. It's a sin outside the boundaries of marriage. And that's just as far as it goes. It's really kind of easy. It's really kind of simple. So God says, these people that are thumbing their nose at God's definition of human sexuality, you are not to hang out with these kinds of people. Now, that's what he wrote in the previous epistle. Now, writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul is about to explain what he meant in verse 9. All right, now watch verse 10. Yet, not altogether with the fornicators of this world. Now, here's what that means. He said, when I wrote to you not to company with fornicators, I didn't mean that you're not to company with the fornicators of this world. In other words, don't cut off a relationship with an unsaved person just because they're a fornicator. What he's saying. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world or with the covetous. The covetous. Those are people that are greedy of gain. All of their lives are lived for making money and all of that. And I mean, it just drives them every time. And the Bible says, no. You're not to cut off the relationship with the covetous of this world. And then he says, or extortioners. That's local politicians. Oh, no. No, that's extortioners. We understand what extortion is, okay? The mob used to do it, now the local government does it. That's just the way it goes, all right? You can't do anything on your own land unless you pay us first, okay? In the 30s, they called it extortion. I don't know what they called it today. I think they used the word permit. Anyway, so in the Word of God, he says, you're not to company with extortioners. You would think, oh, we're not supposed to hang out with those people. But Paul said, wait. Don't cut off your relationship when you find out that these people are involved in these things if they're not saved. Let's go on. We're in verse 10. Notice what he says. Extortioners or idolaters. For then, if you were to cut off your relationship with every unsaved fornicator and every unsaved covetous man and every unsaved extortioner and every unsaved idolater, then if you were to do that, must ye needs go out of the world. In other words, if you know Christ as Savior, but you've cut off every relationship with unsaved people just because they're acting like unsaved people, there's not much good for you to be in the world. If you're going to not company with a man because he's unsaved and he's a fornicator, why are you here? That's what he's saying. So here's the reality. We're talking about being a friend to strangers. We understand being a friend to people we don't know within this local church. But we need to understand there is also a place of being a friend to strangers that are outside this local church and that are involved in some things that you and I don't necessarily condone, but we're going to be a friend to them so we can reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're talking about the people of hospitality. I want to ask you something. How many fornicators have been in your home last year? So that you could befriend them to give them the gospel of Christ. Brother David, one of the things that I But more and more these days, as I go into churches and I talk to people about inviting their unsaved friends, people look at me and say, "But Brother Paul, I don't have any." Now, I'm all for separating from the ungodly system of the world. But we are in deep, deep trouble when we are not in the habit of befriending people who are outside the kingdom of God. We're in deep trouble. The Bible says, hey, there ought to be times when you do company with fornicators of this world. There ought to be times when you do company with extortioners of this world. There ought to be times when you do company with the covetous and the idolaters of this world. I want to ask you, Clearview Baptist Church, we're talking about hospitality. We're talking about being a friend to strangers. When was the last time anyone in that list of sinners in this passage of Scripture, when was the last time anyone fitting that description was in your home so that you could have a meal with them like the Lord Jesus did, so that you could talk to them like Jesus did, so that you could help them? When was the last time that was true of you? I got to tell you, there are times as I was studying this out, I looked at my own life and I said, you know, I live in a subdivision where there's people moving in and moving out all the time. Sometimes, because of my schedule, I can use all kinds of excuses. Sometimes people move in, I get back into town, and there's a moving truck there. They're moving out, and I never even got their name. People of hospitality. Basically everybody. Saints and sinners alike. I want to consider some pitfalls of hospitality. Why is it that people do not practice hospitality? Now, I just want to, I may make some enemies here. I probably already have in this message. I don't know. But let's just go through some reasons sometimes why we do not practice hospitality. The first one, I'm going to call it this. I'm going to call it the Better Homes and Gardens Syndrome. You know Better Homes and Gardens, right? That's a magazine where they go into homes where nobody lives and they take pictures of those homes. Right? Right? That's right, isn't it? If you've ever seen it, I haven't seen the Better Homes and Gardens magazine for a long time. I don't know if it's moved online. I don't know why they ever printed it in the first place, but they actually do. And it tends to put pressure on certain women. And I, Brother Mike, I object to the very title, Better Homes and Gardens, because it puts in the minds of people the seeds of discontentment. You have a home, but you have a garden, and you work out in your garden, and your garden gives you some pleasure, if you're into that kind of thing. And you have a garden, but your garden could be better. And if you pay us money, we will give you articles and photos that will get your husband to spend even more money so that your home could be better. And it could look like this picture in this magazine, where no children have been in that house for 6 years. And nobody has lived there for 6 months. That's why everything is perfect and all of that. And I just object to the whole idea. But here's what happens, okay? Here's what happens. The Better Homes and Gardens mentality says this. No one is coming over to my house until everything is just like that? Now look, I appreciate every homemaker in here, ladies. I appreciate every homemaker in here and the work that you do, and you have a standard. I appreciate that. I'm just simply saying it is important that we are careful to place obedience to the Word of God and being a friend of strangers above people's perception of our home. That's what I'm saying. It's a delicate balance. You see, the reality is this. No one has ever been reached by the tidiness of your home. No one's ever come to Christ because of the tidiness of it. Now, hopefully it is tidy, all right? And on Sundays, if your home is anything like ours, it's kind of hard to keep everything at the Better Homes and Gardens standard on a Sunday morning. I mean, you got people getting ready, and this happens, and I got to iron this and all of that. That's the way it is in my home. And it's difficult to keep it at that pristine, beautiful level where it looks like it came right out of a magazine. I just want to go on record and say, nobody lives in those places anyway. And social media has put a whole other level of pressure on people to have everything picture perfect. I would love for some of these people that have these huge followings on social media, I would love for them sometime to just zoom out a little bit. Yes, we're seeing your little whatever it is in the hallway. But let's zoom out and let's see what's on the other side of the camera. You know, you never see that. You never see that. I'm simply saying that can be a pitfall to hospitality. The Better Homes and Gardens syndrome. Here's another one. The hostess with the mostess. You heard about that? Oh, well, this person, whenever they host, I don't have people over because this person is a better hostess than I am. And listen, don't let that hold you back. When my family and I lived in the state of Indiana, we understood that the Bible talks about being hospitable. But we didn't have any money. So on Sunday nights, my kids at the time called them singing parties. On Sunday nights, we'd have people into our home, and all we had to feed them was popcorn. I mean, a bowl of popcorn. A big old bowl of popcorn. And it wasn't microwave popcorn either, all right? We didn't do that. These are people in Indiana in the Corn Belt. We're not having microwave popcorn. But we had popcorn. That's all we could afford. But you know what? Nobody came back to us and said, well, you're a terrible host. No, people came back to us and said, God did a work in my heart. And then they began to tell about things that they had learned and relationships that had developed and all kinds of wonderful things. Why? Because we decided we don't have much, but that's not the point. The point is to be a friend to strangers. And invite people in that we wouldn't otherwise get to know. The reality is this. Just as no one has been reached by the tidiness of your home, no one is reached by the tastiness of your food. No one comes to your home and picks up that fancy hors d'oeuvre that you saw on Pinterest and immediately falls on their knees and gets saved. It doesn't happen that way. Now, you want things to be excellent. I understand that. But never let these kinds of pressures keep us from obeying the command of the Word of God. I want you to consider a third pitfall. I call it, us four, no more. You've heard about the fellow that was on his knees praying. He's down on his knees praying. He said, God, bless me, my wife, John, his wife, us four, no more. Amen. And we chuckle at that. But if we're not careful, we'll fall into that mentality. We'll fall into the mentality that says, I know these people, I like these people, so I'm always going to be with these people. Understand, there's nothing wrong with finding people where you have something in common. There's nothing wrong with that. But there is something wrong if you do not intentionally broaden your circle to include ever larger groups of people that you do not currently know. Because the word hospitality doesn't mean I'm a friend of my friends. It doesn't mean I'm a friend of my relatives, thank God. Okay. It means I'm a friend to strangers, people that I do not know. The us for no more mentality says, well, I'm hospitable. I go out with my friends on a regular basis, every month or every week or whatever it may be. I do that all the time. That's the us for no more mentality. And there's nothing wrong with that, but let's not pretend that it's Christian hospitality because it's not. And the reality is, just as no one is reached by the tidiness of your home or the tastiness of your food, no one is reached by the premium of your circle. And it is important for you and me to get outside of that I would imagine, as you look around this auditorium tonight, this is Sunday night. This is a faithful crowd here at the Purview Baptist Church. As you look around tonight, there are probably some people in this church right now that you don't know. You know what you ought to do? You ought to make a mental note and you ought to say, by the grace of God, we are going to find that family and we're going to do whatever, however it works out. If you go out to eat, that's fine. If you have them in your home, that's fine. If you have a picnic in the park, that whatever. But make a concerted effort to get to know them. That's what Christian hospitality is all about. So, we consider the pattern of hospitality, our Lord Jesus. We consider the people of hospitality, but some pitfalls of hospitality. I want you to notice in closing the power of hospitality. I came upon a series of books by a very interesting author not so long ago. The author was everything socially and politically and spiritually that I am not. In the year 1999, Syracuse University became the first university in the United States of America to develop a women's studies program. Women's studies programs today are all over the United States of America in secular universities. A women's studies program basically says, all the problems in this world are due to white men and the patriarchy, and men are bad, and won't you come into our class so we can teach you how bad men are? And there, you can actually get a degree in women's studies today. I don't know what you can do with that degree. I'm not trying to be ugly or mean, but you can get a degree in that. That ranks right up there with Viking studies. How does that qualify you for anything? I don't know. But those are two degrees that you can get at secular universities in the United States today. Well, the first university in the United States to have a women's studies program was Syracuse University in Syracuse, New York. At the time, in 1999, the head of the women's studies program was a tenured professor of English. For 11 years, she had been living in a lesbian relationship. Now remember, at this time, gays and lesbians, you couldn't get married unless it was a man and a woman, all right? So they weren't officially married, but they were living together. And so there was an organization claimed to be Christian by the name of Promise Keepers. You may remember them. I'm not advocating that organization, but they were coming to Syracuse, and they were going to hold this meeting there in Syracuse, New York. And so she wrote an op-ed, a letter to the editor of the local newspaper, talking to the newspaper about how awful Promise Keepers were. And she named it as a predominantly men's organization, and then she began to talk about how all the things that she believed as an unsaved lesbian in charge of the women's studies program at Syracuse University. I mean, here are these Promise Keepers. It's a men's organization, and they're promoting the patriarchy, and on and on and on it went. And then, after the paper published that particular opinion, letters began to flow into this professor's desk. There were some letters that were in favor of what she had said. There were other letters that were very much opposed to what she had said. And so she began to compile a stack. Those that were in favor of her position and those that were against her position. One day, Brother Nichols, she got a letter that, she didn't know which stack to put it in. As a matter of fact, there were times that she slipped it into the trash can. She knew where to put it. So finally, she had it in the middle of her desk and she read it. And in that letter, it was from a local pastor, and the pastor invited this woman. Said, I want you to join my wife and me, and we'll sit down and we'll have a meal together. In the letter, he said, I would like to know the facts that you use to form your fundamental assumption. She thought, no one's ever challenged me on that before. And so she went into their home. They took a process of time. But they began to talk to her. In process of time, they invited her back, and she returned. And little by little, the more they the more she went over there, the more they befriended her, and eventually she did not object when they got out a Bible and they began to talk about what the Bible has to say about who we are as people. It wasn't long before, when looking at who we are as people, this pastor and his wife began to talk about how all of us are sinners, how all of us were created in the form and the image of God, but we have all gone astray. We have each of us gone our own way. And little by little, because of that relationship, because of that friendship with a stranger, this pastor and his wife began to lead this woman to Jesus Christ. And in the process of time, she humbled herself. She turned her back on all of her tenured professorship at Syracuse University. She turned her back on all of the graduate studies that she was overseeing at the time. She turned her back on everything, because there came a point in time where she had to stand up and address graduate students and say, I used to believe this, but after coming into contact with the Word of God, I don't believe it anymore. It wasn't long before she was no longer employed by Syracuse University. But today, she's married to a man. And she's married to a man. This book is a few years old, so I don't know where she is today. But in her duties as a pastor's wife, one of the things that she is talking about is the ministry of hospitality. Because it was through that that she was reached. You know, I read that story, read her book, and she's an English professor, a great writer. I read her book and I asked myself the question, Lord, I wonder how many people that fit her unsaved description would I be willing to sit down and talk to? For those of us here in an independent Baptist church, a lot of times when you hear that kind of a description, you're like, wow, they're living that kind of lifestyle. God calls that lifestyle an abomination. But just as Jesus was a friend of sinners, someone is going to have to be a friend to sinners around us today. You know, when you and I step outside our comfort zone and we decide before God, dear Lord Jesus, hospitality is a tool. You've given it to me, and you've told me to use it. Give me the grace. The question we have to face tonight is this. Will we use the truth? Use hospitality, one to another, for thy glory. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the opportunity to look into your word. Lord, we've looked at some things tonight that maybe we don't often consider. And Father, I can't speak for every household and where to draw the lines of these kinds of things. But I know, dear Father, that you were a friend of sinners and you want us to be a friend of strangers. I pray, Father, that as you speak to our hearts, I know you've already done so, but I pray that as you continue to speak to our hearts, that you would also help us to become very specific. We would ask you this question, Lord, who do you want me to target as I obey this command to be a friend of strangers? I pray that you'd lay names of people on our hearts, Lord, families, and families in this church, families outside of this church, but people that we can go to and we can target them and say, I want to be a friend to them, whatever that means. Maybe they're saved, maybe they're not saved, but that doesn't matter. I will be a friend to them, so that I can use this tool of hospitality. Lord, we need your help, not just tonight, but as we move forward from this place. I pray you bless and